So Hebrews 11, verse 23. And before we read, let's pray. Lord, open the truth from the Scriptures. May Jesus be alive to us here today. May you work in our hearts and in our lives. Bless your servant and your servants. Grant, O Lord, an unction of your Spirit to the end for the good of the people here today and for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. This is the word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it. In antiquity, that is a long time ago, people would abandon their children at a place called Columna Lacteria. Columna Lacteria. And there would be wet nurses there who would feed these abandoned children. Latrines would resound with cries of children who had been plunged into them. In Greece, it would be rare to raise more than one daughter. One's enough. And infanticide was almost universal. Cicero, who has heard of Cicero? We think quote highly of him, said that deformed infants should be killed. My point is not as much to point that out, but then to say that the Christians responded to this in that era and in the early church. So not only, for instance, do we read in the Didache, that is a first century Christian confession, there are two ways, the way of life and the way of death, and the difference between these two ways is great. Therefore, do not murder a child by abortion or kill a newborn infant. We read that in the Didache. But also that the Christians of that day and the early Christians were known for rescuing infants and not just condemning. And we have example after example of Christians adopting children who had been thrown away. I want us to understand this historically. That Cicero and the Greeks and so forth, that was normative. Like across the globe, it was normative. This is what people did. And it's through the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who identified themselves with the name of Jesus. Those who were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Who by God's grace over time ministered in such a way so that this was no longer normative, but that life would be valued within the West, that life would be valued within Christendom, not perfectly, and I know we can talk about inconsistencies and so forth, but it was presumed that you would want to protect life. It was presumed that you should care for the weak. It was presumed that those who were born with disabilities and the like, that you would love them, that you would show them love, that you would shower them with love and do the best job that you could do in ministering to them, even in very difficult situations. That is, through the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of Jesus and those who follow Jesus, that there was this transition in what we'll call the West or Christendom, so that life was valued in a way that it had never been valued before. It didn't just happen. It wasn't just magic. It was the disciples of Jesus Christ who sacrificed and fought and were humble and gave up of themselves to the end that life was protected. So my point today is to be pro-life both in and out of the womb. So let's get to it. The issue of fecundity, which I'll explain in a moment, the issue of fecundity has been with us since the beginning. Fecundity, the ability to produce an abundance of offspring or new growth, fertility, that is, having children and a lot of them as Abel. We know that not everyone is Abel. So the story of the Bible, Elder Clements read from Exodus, but the story begins before Exodus, we know, but in Genesis, you have Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. How many children does Jacob have? 12, 13. He had a daughter. Don't forget the daughter. And then the Israelites go down to, or the descendants of Abraham, or the descendants of Jacob, they go down to Egypt. And how many of them are there in Egypt to start? 70. Go down to Egypt. And that's how the text in Exodus begins, that there were 70. That there were 70 in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham. But the children of Israel were fruitful. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. The land was filled with them. So you're in Egypt. Everywhere you look, you see a Jew on the corner. A child of Abraham on the corner. And just to jump ahead in the story, that when the Israelites left, they had about 2 million. 70? 2 million. That's fecundity. Yes? Now, there was a new king of Egypt over who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of children are more and more and mightier than we are. Come, let's deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." The king of Egypt said, "Look, we got ourselves a problem here, that these are Christians." Okay, he didn't say Christians. "These followers of Yahweh, that they're multiplying, and that they're going to in some way over join with our enemies, and then what will happen? Then we'll be in trouble. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to inflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities. So, what does Pharaoh do? This is the story of the Jew. This is the story of the Old Testament. He oppresses them. He enslaves them, and he says, "Work and work more and work more, 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 more." And the people of God are oppressed, and it's not particularly easy for them. But the more they afflicted them, the more they afflicted them. That is, the more that Pharaoh did these things, the more they multiplied and grew. And oh, may it be so, O Lord! May you so undo the plans of the wicked. May you so thwart the plans of the wicked. May what they yearn for, may it do the exact opposite of what that is, that which it is that they yearn for. Oh Lord, may you do it today to get ahead of ourselves. But may you do that, Lord, in our presence here today. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. That is, it wasn't easy, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all the manner of service in the field and all their service they had made. They made them serve with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Puah. The name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman and see them on their birth stools If it is a son, then you shall kill him. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, says to the Jews, says to the shepherd of Pua, that, look, we want you to do our dirty work for us. We want you to take care of things. We want you to take care of things for us. When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, set and see them on their birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill them. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives fear God. They fear God. If there was a higher master, if you will. There is a higher master. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. They saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And what was the story that they gave? We'll call it a story. Oh, these Hebrew women, boy, by the time we get there, they are strong and vigorous. They are women of women. And when we get there, the boys have already been delivered, and you can't stop these Hebrew women as they give birth. Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. For they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. So, in our circles, right, debate. Well, was it right for them to bear false witness? It certainly seems like they were bearing false witness, right? They said, look, they give with their fingers behind their back, right? They give, these Hebrew women, they just give birth. There's nothing that we can do. And we debate, and is it okay to lie? And you've got, you know, Hebrews and all kinds of discussion and debate. I'll just say, I don't want to be holier than God. And God says, therefore God dealt with them, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them, that he blessed them. And he said, you're an example for Israel, and I'm going to make it so that your lives are good. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, so what's the response then? So God blesses Shiphrah and Pua. He blesses Shiphrah and Pua. And then what does the wicked do? What does the wicked king do? He ups the ante one more and says, now what do you need to do? Throw those male children into the river, into the Nile. Which is then really, when you get to Hebrews 11, right? That's what we're talking about when we read about Moses, that his family hid him. The name of Pharaoh, who wanted Hebrew baby boys dead, is forgotten. The name of Pharaoh, we don't know who the Pharaoh is. His name is forgotten. But the names of Shiphrah and Pua, the Hebrew midwives who preserved them alive, is remembered. God honors those who honor him. God honors those who honor him, Shiphrah and Pua. And I still have money out there. If anybody here has the chutzpah to name their daughter Shiphrah or Pua, you will get a special gift from Pastor Drobors. I'm not sure that I want to give that. I have to think about that.
How much?
I asked the wrong people. Of course, the story continues, right? God redeems the Israelites, he breaks the bondage of Pharaoh, and then where does that go? He gives them the law of God at Sinai, that God says, this is how you are to live your life, this is how you are to see the world. And it's interesting, in the Jews, right, they would break the commandments, and this one's most important, and so forth. But the argument can be made, and it's a good argument, in that the commandment not to kill is the most important commandment. It is the only commandment in Scripture where you could not renegotiate, so to speak, the penalty for taking somebody else's life. That is, read Numbers 35 this afternoon if you're looking for something to do. God says, if you take someone else's life, you may not renegotiate, you may not offer something else, that your life must be taken if you do that. And that's in the non-negotiable category of how we think about these things. And then you consider also that we talk about in our circles. I'll ask you, which theologian has said that every square inch belongs to Jesus, to Christ? Say again? Abraham Kuyper. From what country? The Netherlands. That's what he came from, the Netherlands. So if you look at the dominion of God, we argue that, look, we want all of creation to sing God's praises. That there is no aspect of creation that we would say is outside of God's law and outside of the dominion of God. So what's particularly interesting then is that even so as the case, that God seems to have a special concern. So every square inch belongs to him, but he has a special concern for that square inch or those square inches that are in the womb. That is, that you have protection in the law of God in Exodus chapter 21, where if you have individuals, you have a woman who's with child, and the woman is with child, and in this case there are men who are fighting around her, in her midst, and the men accidentally harm the woman, bump into the woman, worse than that, and causes harm, that those men were to be held responsible. So it's not even by accident that you were allowed, right? If you're around a pregnant woman, you're to be, in one sense, careful, right? Because, well, there's not just one life, there's two lives, and the law of God would have you to protect that life that's within the womb. It's the circle of protection around the womb, the most protected place in the entire universe. This is the place that is protected. And we read from, or Peter, and we all read from Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." So the psalmist says that you, God, have knit me within the womb, that you were at work there, that you were ministering in creating life. And we find in our bulletin, which I don't have in front of me, but the account of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, where they find out about Jesus and so forth, and we read that John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother, leapt as a baby, the baby John the Baptist. And for behold, here's the text, "For behold, the sound of your greeting came to my ears, and the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The baby that was in my womb. The baby that was in my womb. Not just anybody, but the baby that was in my womb. And what's interesting then is the Greek word that you have for baby there is the same word that Jesus uses for the child who was outside the womb. So when Jesus says, "Bring your little children unto me so that I might bless them. Bring your children, bring those kids to me." That's the same womb on the outside. So let's presume we're talking about somebody 3 months or 3 years old, bringing them to Jesus, and Jesus is going to bless them. That's the same word that we find in Scripture, the authoritative Scripture, about somebody within, about the child within the womb. Point where we're leading with this, and we'll get there now, we're going to get there again, more application, is that not only did the law of God call us to protect life within the womb, but also to minister to life and those most vulnerable outside of the womb. Those outside of the womb. So when you think about the book of James, and the book of James says, you know what? Doesn't say exactly what this is. You got it all messed up. This is what true religion is all about. You want to know what true religion is? You want to know what's at the core? You want to not just run around not really knowing what you need to be focused on? This is true religion. That you would care for widows and orphans in their need. That you would care. That you would show love. That you would minister. That that's what it's all about. That we would care for widows and orphans. That that's what true religion is. That's what true religion is. And in Exodus chapter 22, so I referenced Exodus 21, which was the accidental death of someone within the womb. Just one chapter later in chapter 22, do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. Do not take advantage of a widow or orphan. If you afflict them in any way, they will cry out to me, and I will surely hear their cry. Don't you dare harm those who are in such great need. Don't you dare, because they are to be cared for as possible by the people of God. So the point then, the broad point that we're making is that the culture that you find within the Bible, from Exodus, well, we could go to Genesis, we haven't made particular references there. Genesis, one from Genesis, right? Don't shed the blood of man, because if you shed the blood of man, I'm going to call you to account. Genesis around 9. Right? That might not be right. Somebody will correct me. But the point is, what's the point? That it's a culture of life where life is protected, and that's true in the Old Testament, that's true in the New Testament, and that's true then in the early church also, where we read from the Didache and so forth. That based on the Word of God, that the Christians were committed to caring for life and even changing the world to that end. Christians, however, did more than just condemn child abandonment. They frequently took human castaways into their homes and adopted them. Afra of Augsburg was a prostitute in her pagan life, but after her conversion to Christianity, she developed a ministry to abandon children of prisoners and thieves and smugglers and pirates and runaway slaves and brigands. Christian writings are replete with examples of Christians adopting throwaway children. The early church's opposition to abortion, along with its condemnation of infanticide and child abandonment, was a major factor in the institutionalizing of the sanctity of human life in the Western world. The intrinsic worth of each individual man and woman as a child of God and as an immortal soul was introduced by Christianity. Therefore, let's consider 5 points. If you're familiar with Screwtape, Lewis, Perspective of the Devil, C.S. Lewis, certainly from Screwtape, certainly we do not want men to allow their Christianity to flow over into their political life. Certainly, we do not want men to allow their Christianity to flow over into their political life. Screwtape. Christianity, this is now not Screwtape, this is your pastor, and the ministry of the church flow over necessarily and by definition into the political life. It's just inescapable. That's the way that it is. That's the way the world is. There are moral issues out there. If God speaks to moral issues and the magistrate is considering moral issues, then the magistrate has to consider and the church has to speak. It's silly and wrong to think otherwise. The public sphere is not neutral. The public sphere is not neutral. So in some churches they debate, is it okay to put something pro-life in the bulletin? As though that's somehow violating some Christian principle.
political? It wasn't good enough that we paid for abortions and supported Planned Parenthood. Now we have to pay for other countries' abortions. So number one, that Christianity in the ministry of the church flows over into the political life of the public sphere. It's just inescapable. And everybody really believes that in their hearts of hearts, but we'll unpack that more at a different time. Two, sex has consequences. Sex is heavy. It's kind of like nuclear power. You don't go home and say, oh, I'm going to play with a little nuclear, do a little reaction in my backyard. It's not light, it's not casual. I'm talking about sex now, no. You can say it for the same. It's not light, it's not casual, it's not free. I say this because there are issues, we get to the problems that we have because of this in some sense. So, not all of us are parents here, I know, but I think most parents in some sense would grant that. Well, we all should grant, I think, but biology has kind of gone out the windows nowadays, because that sex leads to children. We went to seminary, right? And then when a woman is giving birth, and you thank the Lord for that, you stand in that delivery room as a father and as a mother, and you just say, my life is never going to be the same. Like, by definition, like, life, it is, whatever that might mean. And you have that feeling, kind of, if you will, that sense of this is heavy, this is, to the day I die, my life will no longer be the same. No matter what, in every circumstance, it'll never be the same. So I say that, at this point, because it relates to where we're going. So I watched this week a debate on abortion. And the person interviewed, it was Michaela Peterson, Jordan Peterson's daughter, interviewed 30 minutes for, it was roughly 30 minutes for a pro-life person, and then roughly 30 minutes for somebody on the other side, somebody who was pro-abortion. And the person who is pro-abortion gives lots of sad and hard circumstances and talks about those, and we should grant that and sympathize and so forth. But the point that I'm trying to make is that it was premised on that there are no restrictions on sexual activity whatsoever. That would be the worst thing to do, to suggest to somebody that they should not sleep together. Like, whatever you want to do, that is, if you are 14, you do whatever you want to do. If you are unmarried, you do whatever you want to do. And it's this, I don't want to misrepresent, but it's this, commitment to absolute freedom with respect to sexuality. That it's just like, sometimes we go out for Coke, sometimes we have hamburgers, and sometimes we have sex. And if that's what you desire today, then you should do that today. And the point that I'm making is that there's look, even from the negative side, you have the sense in which that you talk about people who have been abused and so forth, and you just see the power, if you will, that people live with that for the rest of their lives, children in the good sense, but the power and the hurt on the other side. So, I forget right now who said this, but sex, we believe in sex without conception, conception without birth, and birth without responsibility. Now that's number two. We shouldn't think that way. Number three, an argument for militant fecundity as able within the family. So as able, I know, and I sympathize with some struggle because they're not able to have children, and I in no way am trying to dismiss that and ignore that. That said, probably the most subversive and effective strategy we might undertake would be one of militant fecundity, abundant, relentless, exuberant, and defiant childbearing, and that we would be supportive of that to the extent that it's able to happen. So, we should be supportive of those of you who have children in the home, and those of you who are missing a little sleep, and those of you who might be tired, and those of you who might be discouraged, and those of you who might be saying, look, what did I get myself into? This is crazy. And if you're a parent, at some point you say, this is crazy. And my point is that we should look to support and encourage. Can I babysit? Can I pray? What can I do? Can I buy you pizza? Can I help in any way? That we would want to be encouraging in education, encouraging in every way that we can, saying that this is a good thing, and realize that this should happen normatively within the family as God intended. In fact, we would say that, and this is what maybe all of you, but maybe not all of you, but that marriage vows, when people take marriage vows, I know I married Harrison and Alicia, I said that the purpose of marriage is the propagation of the human race, the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and the enrichment of the lives of those entering in this state. That is, that it's at the very core, historically, that's what historically the church has stated. The purpose of marriage is the propagation of the human race, the furtherance of the kingdom of God, not just me, the kingdom of God, and the enrichment of the lives entering this estate. This state. And number four, we should call an ace, that is that we should be honest that we live in a dark day. We live in a dark day. Ronald Reagan said, "I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born." And I don't want to... Just the darkness of the age, that people sell body parts, that they offer to sell... body parts that sex selective abortion is the deadliest form of discrimination against women. Over 100 million women have been killed worldwide. China, 25 million. India, 12 million. Bangladesh, 500,000. South Korea, 336,000. Afghanistan, 265,000. It's been said that abortion is the sacrament and Roe v. Wade is the holy writ of our day. And I want us to remember that in the womb, the preborn child can suck her thumb, stretch, produce tears, react to light, make facial expressions, sense touch, develop food preferences, respond to music and sounds, hiccup, yawn, distinguish languages. A preborn child is not a clump of cells, but a unique human life. And then lastly, I just want to encourage us then to not to give up the fight. Not give up the fight. Whatever the results may be, and I could paint a pretty dark picture. God's given me that gift. We would minister, that we would continue to pray, and that there are some good things that are happening. I think of Poland and what they have done. South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem has signed a bill to stop infanticide and require medical care for babies who survive abortions. The pro-life cause continues even after a child is born. South Carolina Governor Henry McMaster signed a bill to ban abortions when unborn baby's heartbeat begins. And we could give other examples. So I want to encourage us not to tire, to minister both to those who are within the womb. I know if you're on prayer meeting, you know about this, but 40 Days for Life, how many of you are familiar with 40 Days for Life? They are psycho in a good sense. It's zero out there. And there they are praying for 40 days in the winter, and then 40 days in the fall. So we pray for them, and it would be great if somebody said, let's arrange a day where we could, Calvary could be there, or something along those lines, that we want to minister to those inside the womb, but then also to those outside of the womb. And hence, today we'll hear a little bit about Alpha, and we pray for Alpha, and may God use Alpha and her ministry. And yeah, there's lots of frustration, there's lots of sin that brings about the results of the fruit of these sad situations and so forth, and hard situations, and we don't want to gloss over that. In one sense, like the family, you know, we restore the family, or it's just an uphill, like it's going to be hard to make progress. But pray, you all can pray, become aware. We're going to get baby bottles today. Put a quarter or a dime or 100 in the baby bottle. And know that the good news for all, for those here and those who may think this is the craziest sermon ever, that in Jesus that there's forgiveness, that we offer the whole package, and that this is life, and we want to encourage life and help those who are struggling, and then offer them hope in the gospel and in Jesus and in the forgiveness of sins. So my appeal on this day is that we would consider the word of God and look to be faithful, not to tire, not to give up, and to be diligent in serving the Lord Jesus and serving within his kingdom, even in this day. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts, and that we would learn what sacrificial giving is, that we would learn what true religion is, that we would be a culture of life in the fullest and most mature and richest way. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.